from the Psalms today, Psalm 31, 1 through 5, and 15 through 16, to the leader, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the land of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. The gospel reading today is from John 14, 1 through 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where we are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. I'm very grateful to be able to be with you this morning and proclaim the Word of God. Long time ago, when I went to seminary, I learned a whole bunch of stuff. And some of it has stuck with me. And a little bit of it has actually been useful over the years. One of the things, boy, I expected a little chuckle maybe. Not happening, huh? Okay, one of the things that I heard while I was in seminary, and I think I heard it from a pastor of a black church, black congregation, and it's a simple saying about preaching. And he said, when you go to preach, tell them what you're going to say. Then, say it. Then, tell them what you said. Then, sit down. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say this morning. I'm going to talk about God's exclusion or God's embrace. And the passage that I'm going to use this morning is taken from the gospel lesson that Leanne read, one that we're usually pretty familiar with. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, or except by me, or if not by me, depends on the translation. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except, if not, unless by me. Now, we often hear those words in our churches and think that It's a statement of exclusion, that nobody comes except Christians, or a particular kind of Christian, or somebody who names the name of Jesus in the right way. Everybody else is excluded. And so what I'm going to say to you this morning is, I don't think that's so, and I don't think it's what Jesus intended. Now, I've told you what I'm going to say. Now I'm going to say it. How many of you, this may be awkward for you, I don't know what your practice is at this particular church, but I often invite the congregation to participate in the sermon, not just be an audience, you know, spectators. But I ask you, how many of you are, at least have a passing familiarity with the Christian author C.S. Lewis? Anybody? Okay, C.S. Lewis is best known for his series of fantasy books, ostensibly aimed at children, but aimed at a much wider audience, a fantasy books called The Chronicles of Narnia. Right, you got it. Well, there's 7 books in that series, and in the last book, which is entitled The Last Battle, it is his imagination of how that parallel world of Narnia, remember you get to that parallel world by going through the wardrobe? Yeah. How that parallel world of Narnia comes to an end. It's a story about the end of the world, the Narnian world. And what happens at the end of the world, at the end of the age, as the characters in the story enter a new world and a new age. So there's a great battle at the end of the world in Narnia. And the armies of the false god Tash battle with the children and animals and soldiers of the true God, who's represented by a lion called Aslan. Well, the battle is over, the world is rolling up like a scroll and coming to the end, and everybody is passing in to the next age. And one of the generals, anybody familiar with this part of the story? One of the generals of the army of the false god is a guy named Emeth. And he finds himself in this new world, this new age, as it is unfolding. And he is journeying in there, and he thinks to himself, well, this must be the realm of Tash, as has been promised. And while he's thinking that very thought, he comes upon the lion, Aslan. And I want to read to you just a paragraph of that narrative, because C.S. Lewis says it a lot better than I could. So Emeth says, surely this is the hour of death. For the lion, who is worthy of all honor, will know that I have served a false god all my days, and not him. But the glorious one bent down his golden head and touched my forehead with his tongue and said, son, thou art welcome. But I said, alas, Lord, I am no son of thine, but the servant of Tash, a false god. And the lion answered, child, all the service that thou hast done to a false god, I account as service done to me. Therefore, if any man swear by the name of a false god and keep his oath for the oath's sake, It is by me that he has truly sworn, though he know it not, and it is I who reward him. And any man who does cruelty in my name, then though he says it is done in my name, it is a false God whom he serves. Do you understand, child? And I said, Lord, you know how much I understand. But I said also, for the truth constrained me, yet I have been seeking another God all my days. Beloved, said the glorious one, unless your desire had been for me, you would not have sought so long and so truly. For all find what they truly seek. And so the story continues to its conclusion. That passage has always stayed with me because of the heart of grace and love and truth that is present in the imagination of the author, surely sparked in his imagination by his relationship and understanding of the Christ, the true Christ, Jesus the Christ. And so when Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, by me. I believe that Jesus is not saying something about all of those who are excluded, but he's saying something about how broad and wide his embrace is. So I imagine at the end of this age, we will be in the presence of the Holy One. I don't know how that happens. I don't know when that happens, but I believe that that happens. When we are in the presence of the Holy One, I have a suspicion that in the age to come, some of us may look around us and see folks there and ask to ourselves, or perhaps out loud, what are you doing here? And they in turn may ask, I was going to ask you the same question. What am I doing here? We'll all be there because God embraces many ways in the one way that is Christ. We will be there, all of us who are there, because God embraces many partial and muddled truths. And which one of us doesn't muddle the truth from time to time? Because in Christ, God embraces all of these partial truths in the one truth that is Christ. And God embraces, most importantly, all life that God has created in the one life that is revealed in Christ. So let me be plain and tell you what I'm saying here. God is not interested, if I dare to speak of God being interested. Who am I to know what God is interested in? But it's a sermon, so I get to say these things. God is not interested in exclusion. For God so loved the world. God is not interested in keeping people out of God's presence. But rather, God is interested and in embracing all, drawing all into God's presence. God doesn't keep people out because they don't use the right words. They don't name the right names. They don't practice the right religious practices. For all of us, use the wrong words, think the wrong things, do the wrong worship stuff, all intending to do what is right, what is true, what is good, what is faithful. Now, how many of you have ever attended a church other than the Wabash Presbyterian Church? I see two or three hands going up. Everybody else is a lifer here. Well, of course, you've attended other churches. Did they do it just this way? Not just this way. Did they do their worship just this way? How many hymns did they sing? Where was the choir sitting? Was the pulpit in the center or was it on the side? Did they read from the King James Version or the New Revised Standard Version or the Good News for Mark? What I'm trying to say is we're doing this thing, seeking with all of our hearts to do it the right way, but we determined that there are different ways. I'm looking this way, and I know that right across the street from us here is another church. Why aren't they in this church? Why aren't we in theirs? And there's a whole bunch of other churches in our towns. We don't all do it the right way. We don't all say the right words. We don't all even think the right thoughts all the time. But it is the nature of God, as Lewis illustrates in his little story, to take all of those things which are spoken wrongly, which are believed incorrectly, which are practiced improperly, to take all of those things and account them as being service, statements, actions on his behalf. This does not mean, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter what you think. This does not mean that it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter. Of course it matters. But Jesus told us what we ought to be doing about such things. And that is, he said, seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given you. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. I believe that is a message that God intends for every human being. It's important that we be seekers. It's important that we be curious and questioning, asking. It's important that we be trying, knocking the door, to see how it opens to us. All of these are metaphors of a heart that is living out its creative purpose, which is to know, love, and serve God. I was raised Roman Catholic. Some of you may have had that experience. And in the Roman Catholic Church, we have what's called the Baltimore Catechism. At least we did way back when. Probably changed by now. But the Baltimore Catechism was what I learned as a kid. And the first question is, who made you? And the answer is, God made me. Second question, why did God make you? Answer is, to know, love, and serve him, and be happy with him in heaven. That's what God intends for each one of us. And God puts God's Spirit in us so that we may know him, so that we may love him, so that we may serve him. So then, it's not just those who ask the right questions, who seek the right path, who knock on the right doors, I put right in quotes, but whose heart is truly after God. That's what God said about David when he approved him. Now, you know, David didn't always do right. King David, remember him from the Bible? He's the guy with Bathsheba, that whole episode. David was a person who did not always do right. But God said of David, here is a man after my own heart. That's what drove David, seeking, asking, knocking, to know God's heart. So if God's not interested in exclusion, then what is God interested in? Well, obviously, God's interested in embrace. That is, using the vast arms of God's love to sweep into God's presence all possible. Now then, last part, and I'm done. How will we? I try to always end my sermons with a so what. Okay, I said all this stuff about exclusion and embrace. The question is, so what? What does it mean to you and me? How shall we, as ambassadors of God and of his Christ, how shall we treat others who are not like us? How shall we treat others who don't have the same opinions, who don't think the same thoughts, who don't say the same prayers, who don't worship in the same fashion? How shall we treat others who think and worship and act and behave differently from us, or perhaps even look different from us? How shall we treat others? Well, this is not difficult to understand, but it's pretty difficult to put into practice, isn't it? Jesus tells us precisely how we are to treat others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is to say, as you have been loved by the immeasurable and incomparable love of God, with all of my flaws, with all of my weaknesses, with all of my confusion and doubt and questions and silliness, with all that, even so, God loves me infinitely. So, how shall I be with others? As I have loved you, Jesus said to his followers, love one another as I have loved you. So this is not a particularly difficult message, not a particularly eloquent sermon, but just a simple fact. God is not interested in exclusion. If God were interested in exclusion, then we would not have a scripture testifying to God's presence among us. If God were interested in exclusion, then God would not have so loved the world that he gave his only son. If God were interested in exclusion, he would have just left us alone. But God has not left us alone, does not leave us, does not forsake us, because God is not interested in exclusion. On the contrary, God is interested in embrace. And we, as followers of God and of God's Christ, should be imitators to the degree that we can, in our weakness, should be imitators of that practice of rejecting exclusion and practicing embrace.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.